All right, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Blessed to be with you all again this morning. Appreciated the music, the thoughts the boys shared with us. It's been a good day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your wonders. Lord, pray that you'd help us ever be in awe, Lord. Again, we just thank you for all that you do. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. Help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Really. Really appreciated the things the boys had to say today again, and just about discipleship. You know, a lot of times when we think of learning something, learning about God, in most cases it's we get our Bibles out and we study some doctrine or some religious sounding theme, you know, about things that really don't pertain to us. But I appreciated whenever he talked to his disciples, he wasn't talking about some abstract doctrine or something. He was teaching them how to live and teaching them things that they dealt with and worked with. And I've just always appreciated that because that is what the heart of being a disciple of God is learning to be like him, learning his ways and his attributes and how to respond to people and how we should respond ourselves. Just a real blessing. I'm going to open to the wisdom. Wait a minute. No, the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm going to begin reading a few verses here, and we'll probably go another place or two. The Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1. Again, reading in verse 12. In the heading there is, God made life, not death. Do not be zealous for death by the deceit of your life, nor bring destruction upon yourself by the works of your hands. For God did not make death, neither does he have pleasure over the destruction of the living. For he created all things that they might exist, and the generations of the world so they might be preserved. For there was no poison of death in them, nor was the reign of Hades on the earth. For righteousness does not die, but the ungodly summon death by their words and works. Although they thought death would be a friend, they were dissolved. For they made a covenant with death, since they were deserving to share it in common. Just some words that, you know, a lot of times whenever we think of salvation, we have an abstract thought on it. You know, it's, will God save me? And, you know, we're just waiting for God to do something great in us, to change us. But the real formula is will we hear God? Will we save ourselves through his power? Not that we have, you know, the ability just to save ourselves arbitrarily, but it is in our hands. It's provided for us. And these verses It just warns us, do not be zealous for death by the deceit of your life. In other words, if we're living a life full of deceit, we're zealously seeking death. If we're living a life that is a deceitful thing, we are seeking death, not life. It says, nor bring destruction upon yourself by the works of your hands. Here it is again, don't bring destruction upon selves by the things that you do. It's at our own hands. Destruction and death. You know, I think that's probably one of the reasons these books aren't in most Bibles anymore. You know, they took them out about, 150, 200 years ago. And now we focus on all these doctrines of grace and salvation by faith alone and different things. Because these books, along with most of the rest of the Bible, just completely support the idea that we are responsible beings. We are beings that make choices. We have our own will. And this just spells it out clearly. The works of your own hands bring destruction upon yourself. It says, be zealous for death by the deceit of your life, nor do not be zealous for death by the deceit of your life, nor bring destruction upon yourself by the works of your hands. For God did not make death. Death came upon men because they chose not to listen to God. Neither does he have pleasure over the destruction of the living. I mean, this goes in contradiction to a lot of theological ideas that God is just so just that he's just got to destroy us. But that's not the way he is. He doesn't want death. He doesn't want destruction. He wants life. For he created all things that they might exist. You know, we get the whole thing turned all around that God's just waiting to punish us and throw us into hell because we disobeyed him. But he's waiting, giving us the opportunity that we would turn, that we would change our lives. For he created all things that they might exist. His purpose for everything that he created is that it would live with him. That's why he created it. He made it. He didn't make something just to throw it away. He didn't make something just because it got a little marred that it would be thrown away. He made it to live, to exist. And the generations of the world so they might be preserved. For there is no poison of death in them. Nor was the reign of Hades on the earth. For righteousness does not die. You know, that's the neat thing. True righteousness does not die. We sing the song that talks about the soul that will never die, that because they're full of the good things of God, those things, there will be nothing ever touch them. In fact, they will be the only thing of all the things we find precious in this world. These are the only things that will survive. For righteousness does not die, but the ungodly summon death by their words and works. Although they thought death would be a friend, they were dissolved. For they made a covenant with death, since they were deserving to share it in common. It's just the very thought there that for their righteousness does not die. Just wanted to keep that in mind. Then in chapter 2, across the page here, verse 22, says, for God created man for immortality, and he made him an image of his own eternity. But death entered the world by the envy of the devil, and those of his portion tempt it. Here we see the two elements, the two factors of life and death. God created man for immortality and made him an image of his own eternity. You see, you can't separate righteousness, true righteousness, true godliness from eternity. There is no time on it. If we have those things, we possess eternal life. And that's what Jesus came to give us. And that's what he tried to teach us. This, for God created man for immortality. He created us to live forever and made him an image of his own eternity. You see, we think of death and the world and the things that are going on around us, and we lose the idea, lose the thought that God made man for eternity. We see death and separation and end all around us. But God made man, and that's the way we think. But God made man for immortality and made him an image of his own eternity. But death entered the world by the envy of the devil. Now, I think envy is one of the things that often is overlooked as a motive behind a lot of things that go on in the world. You know, there's people, I meet people and see people that, you know, they seem to be happy and just seem to be kind of good people. But you start mentioning someone else being prosperous and you can just see them change almost, that they can't hardly stand that someone else is more successful than they are. They can't hardly stand that someone's more prosperous than they are. Or they can't stand because, and then they begin to, I think that's where a lot of the different classes come in, where we begin to look at each other as a different grade of people, or the different races that clash, because they begin to use that envy because they're not you, or they're not someone else that's been successful, and that grows in them. That comes straight from the devil. That's just the image that this passage here portrays of as the devil, because it was envy that brought death into the world. And it's such a prominent thing today. You know, people can't hardly say anything anymore without someone getting offended. And I think a lot of that offense is because they're not what someone else is. And so that's why it hits them so hard and hits them so close. And the root of that is envy. And we see in the world today, you know, more and more of this type of lifestyle in the world, this envious lifestyle that has its very heart that is ushering in death upon the world. This envy. You know, I don't have it as good as you, or I don't have the things you have, or I don't possess the abilities you have. This very envy. And I think that's why it's so prominent today, is because Satan is gaining power in this world today. And yet, right over here, right on the other hand, we have God offering life and immortality. For God created man for immortality and made him an image of his own eternity. The exact opposite of that. See so many times envy in religion, in churches, in people, because someone's able to do a little better than I do, or they just don't seem to have the struggles that I do. And this devil, this monster called envy, that ushers death into the world, begins to grow. We begin to feed on it. That's real life. That's again, we just think about how Jesus taught people. He taught them right at the very heart of where they're living. Whenever he was talking with his disciples, you know, he saw that problems in the disciples. One thing I notice when Jesus, just looking over the teachings of Jesus, do you ever see him coddling anyone? Do you ever see him just pampering his disciples, trying to make them feel better. You hardly ever see that. I'm just amazed. Sometimes it almost appears like he's an old grouch. Sometimes if we look at it, you know, oh, you have little faith. He's chewing on them quite a bit, it seems like. Kind of riding them a little bit, the disciples. Every time, whenever they begin to fall short, he doesn't run up and say, oh, you dear boy, you precious thing, or you dear disciple, you poor little thing. He doesn't do that. Whenever the example was given of Peter walking on the water, he said, oh, you of little faith, whenever you started going down. He saved him. He reached out his hand and grabbed hold of him, but he didn't say, oh, dear boy, I hope you don't go under. I hope you don't drown and get all scared and excited about it. He said, it's your faith. He put the responsibility on him for drowning. He didn't think it was his fault for luring him out there onto that water with this great hope. He scolded him. You know, I've often talked about mothers. You know, it's so easy for us to pamper these precious little darlings that you have on your lap. So easy for us just to feel so cuddly about them. But they're living souls that we're trying to raise. You know, and it's our responsibility to train them, lay aside our emotions and our feelings, and guide them, and train them. You know, I was talking with a family this week, they were concerned about their homeschooling and making sure that they had the best homeschooling and just get the very best. And they were being chided by some of the religious people around them that they needed this higher education and all these things. And I said, listen, you know, I'd rather that you raise a saint than someone that can read. I'd rather that you raise a righteous, holy, godly, godlike child that grows into a man. Who cares if they can do their math? It'll help them in life. But our goal is to raise saints, not geniuses, not educated morons. Our goal is to raise saints. And if we've done that, we're successful. Even though the world may scoff and think that they're illiterate because they don't know all their ways. Or they can't do all their figuring just the way they're supposed to. Or they don't talk just right, maybe. Our goal is to raise saints. You know, I used to, you know, we talked about, you know, we're not training children. We're training adults. But the real goal is that we're training saints. And it's not an easy task because you have to overcome yourself. You have to overcome you and your desire just to pamper and coddle them. Sometimes you need to be pretty hard on them to teach them what they need to know. The disciples, this life that whenever Peter was scolding Peter, or Jesus was scolding Peter whenever he was walking on the water, that image, that picture of Jesus walking on the water, that's an image of you and I living above this world. Being a saint, being this eternity that God has in Himself that He gives to us. You know, whenever we think of someone walking on the water, the boys, a couple of the boys brought it out, Jesus out there walking on the water. We think that's an impossibility. You know, living, whenever we talk in Christianity or we talk to people that God expects us to live above the world, that's just as difficult for them to comprehend as it is for us seeing someone walking on water. Yet that's what God calls us to do. And that's what the teachings of Jesus are trying to do. That's what He's trying to teach and instill in us and His disciples. Something that's above what we would be thinking. That we should live our life in this world, walking on water above this world. That's what He gives us the power to do. And that's where the life is. That's where eternity dwells in us. Sinking down underneath, beginning to drown, is where death dwells. The envy, the deceitfulness, all of those things wrapped up. Those are the things that are underneath the water and where people drowned in. Being above, living above the water, walking above the water, that's His goal. You know, we are so concerned. One of the boys brought out about Peter, or a couple of them, that what shall this man do? Now, I don't know for sure where all that comes from, but there again, what did Jesus tell him? He told him right away, that's none of your business. You take care of yourself. He didn't just give him a coddly little answer. He said, what's that to do with you? It's none of your business. And so often, we make other people's our business. And I think that's one of the things we kind of, that diverts the attention from ourselves, because we're worried about other people. We take ourselves so seriously and set ourselves up to be such experts. You know, most people, most church problems, most problems with individuals is because someone else is not doing quite what I think they ought to be doing. You know, and I think that's one of the, you know, whenever we, Jesus says not to judge, lest you be judged. That's one of those, right there, that little level kind of slips under the wire. We think ourselves as setting up on a throne and punishing someone for what they're doing wrong. But yet when someone does us wrong, or someone doesn't meet up to our standard, we're on them right away. And it's causing us problems because someone else didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. You know, it doesn't seem like we're judging them. We're just kind of pointing this thing out. But in reality, right there where the rubber hits the road is where all those things are real. You know, we've got this idea of judgment, or we're being critical, a critical judge way up here. You know, and that's something out there, but it's right there on that level. Somebody did me wrong, or somebody didn't measure up to my standard. And I'm looking out there wondering what that man's going to do, or if he ought to be punished, or if he ought to be set straight. You know, we don't necessarily want him punished, but we would sure like to set him straight, wouldn't we? We would sure like to fix them. But it's that little element of intolerance there with someone else that is the big judging and the big judgment that we're bringing upon ourselves. And maybe it's one of those things that instead of lifting up above the water, it's the one that brings us down to death. You know, a lot of times it's usually, here's another example, when we're wronged or someone shorts us or someone doesn't do just what we think and we begin to think things about them and we just wish someone would fix them. Right there, it's at that level that where Jesus is talking about, you know, turning the other cheek. You know, if someone from the world slaps us, you know, we're trying to talk to somebody or preaching or someone, and someone slaps us across the face, it's pretty easy just to say piously, you know, just turn them the other cheek. We're doing something religious here, so I'll turn the other cheek. And it looks so pious and all that. But where it really hits the road is whenever someone doesn't do something for us that we think they should have. Someone doesn't treat us with the respect that we think they should have. And so we just set them straight. We go talk to somebody and say, we need to fix that person. Right there is where it hits the road of real non-resistance. Whenever it's our brother, or our sister, or our friend, or our father, or our boss, or our employee, whatever, right here where we work and live every day, that someone shorts us. They don't quite do their share. They don't do everything just the way we ought. And that upsets us. Right there is when someone slaps you on the face. Are we going to turn the other cheek? Or are we going to go have to go get this fixed? The verse was read last week in Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 11, verse 7. Do not find fault before you examine the situation. First, understand it, then make your judgment. Do not answer before you have listened. The title of it was Slow Down. You know, if we would just slow down with our opinions about other people, about our brothers, our sisters, our friends. Just slow down. You know, we hear something, oh, they said this. And right away, we just take off in our minds. And ready to get things straightened out. Just slow down. Do not find fault before you examine the situation. First understand it, and then make your judgment. And when it's saying make your judgment, it's not saying how you ought to arbitrate that person, or how you ought to take care of that person, or how you ought to fix that person. We're living above the water, not under it. See, under the water is making sure everything's fixed and straight and level. Above the water is get yourself fixed. Don't let it drag you down because someone else did something wrong or shorted you. You know, the best way to double a wrong is for you to respond in the wrong way to that wrong. That's how we talk about doubling problems. You know, things just getting in a snowball and getting out of hand. When someone does you wrong, they've done wrong. You get upset about it, and you go tell somebody else, there's double. Wait a minute, there's triple. You want to get them fixed, there's four times. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger lower and lower and lower. Are we living for life? Eternity? Immortality? Or are we living for death? It's just pretty simple. But it's right here. It's the little things with the brethren, with the sisters, with the young people, with the visitors, with whoever. It's those little things that really are the ones that will be magnified. Those big things we think we can accomplish, they don't really matter at all. It's those little things that determine whether we sink or we walk on the water, we rise above. Someone's wronged me, that gives us the thought that I have the right to be the judge now, because, you know, they may do something wrong to someone else, but man, they did it to me this time. And so that empowers us to become the offended one and become the judge. And you know, someone that's offended and they act on that being offended, you know, we kind of laugh at some of these people that are so mixed up and they get offended over the least little thing. But being offended like that and letting it affect me, what's the difference? If someone just does some little thing to me and I get all offended, even though it's right, Maybe they actually did me wrong and I get offended. Or someone just imagines themselves being offended. If I get offended over that, what's the difference? Because I think I have a right to it? Does that really make me better than the person who didn't? I'm still offended. I'm still mad. I still want right to be done. Just like the people that are doing all that thing in their own imagination. It all is still the same stuff, and it's all below the water. Jesus is calling to rise above, especially whenever you have a right. Especially when you have a right. It's a chance to be above the water, to float, to rise above it. That's the distinguishing difference between life and death. May the Lord add His blessings. You don't have anything you'd like to share? All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6:00. God bless you all. Praise the Lord.